All right, at this time, the kids can go ahead and be dismissed to go out to junior church. All right. So, how many of you, I'm on, right? Am I on? I can't tell. No? There it is. I can hear now. Okay. How many of you, when I say, think of a favorite memory, something comes to your mind real quickly? You got something? Memories are a really cool thing. They take us to a special place. At least the good ones do. But they're really wonderful things, and we all have some favorite memories from throughout our lives, even if there's only a few of them. Those good ones are really precious. And I don't know how many of you are too familiar with Alan Jackson, the country singer. He was just inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame, by the way. But he has a song called Precious Memories, and the chorus of that song says, I'm not going to sing it, I promise, I'm just going to read it. That way you stick around for the rest. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. And he just, over and over in the song, just kind of unfolds this idea of how important memories are for us and where they take us. And remembering used to be a big deal. You know, you had to remember stuff. First of all, cell phones have taken away memory of just about any kind. No one knows anyone's phone number anymore. Because all you got to do is find their name in your phone and hit the button. You don't have to remember anything, which is a problem when your phone dies. But there seems to be this idea now that suggests that remembering is not really that important. It's not something to be proud of. The implication is really that, you know, for those who are a certain age, all they have is memories. We don't want to just have memories. We want to live now. We want to live in the moment. But don't bother with remembering. And we're starting to discover, I think, that there's a whole generation that's growing up without a memory. And I mean, at least without a memory of certain things that we think are important enough to remember. So I want to tell you this morning that it's really important for us to remember. It's important to remember who you are. It's important to remember where you came from. It's important to remember that certain things have happened that make all the difference. And if you don't remember, there's no richness to life. Something's missing if you're not remembering what's been going on in your life and what's happened around you. And so for me, one of the key words in this Easter story is, anybody? How'd you guess? So as we look at the story that we read in the call to worship this morning in Luke chapter 24, as we kind of look at that, I want you to imagine the story with me. You know, picture what's happening. Imagine the mood of the moment. Try to get caught up in the story and kind of try to understand what they're going through here. So here in the story, we have several women, followers of Jesus. These are women, at least some of these women are the women we talked about last week as being at the cross when Jesus was crucified. And so they were there at Mount Calvary. And they saw what happened. They were filled with sorrow. They're now disappointed, devastated, tired, drained in their spirits as to what's happening here. They've waited through the Sabbath day just like the law requires. And now they're headed to the tomb. They're making their way through the dawn. Through just those little slivers of light in the morning. Now, to kind of touch on that Sabbath thing for a second, Jesus died on Friday. And then Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one that came and took the body to prepare it for burial. And he got it ready before the Sabbath started on Friday night at sundown. And so they observe the Sabbath, which ends Saturday night when the sun goes down. And so the Sabbath is over, and here they are, first thing Sunday morning. So for them, this is literally the first opportunity that they have to go to the tomb. They could not have gone sooner. This is the very first opportunity that they have. And so here they are, making their way there. Their mission this morning is to bring spices and ointments and different things to do the rituals of burial, to honor their friend. It's kind of a cold comfort, but it's something. They were just feeling emotionally drained and at the loss of their friend and everything that's happening here. Many of them stood at the cross and witnessed what happened to him, which I imagine would make it all that much more painful. But I think any of us who has lost someone close to us can kind of feel what they're feeling here, in that it helps. Just even if it's just a little bit, to go through the rituals, maybe just those customs will help heal the spirit a little bit, help bring you closure, bring you back to just kind of accepting what's happened. And that's where they find themselves. You know, what else are they supposed to do when their world has just collapsed? Everything they believed in, they feel, has collapsed here. You know, what else do you expect them to do, I guess? I don't know. But when they arrive at the tomb, they find several things that they didn't expect to find. One of those things, you know, where they had understood that there would be a stone sealing the tomb, that stone was rolled away. And so they're looking at it, and they enter in so that they can do what they need to do with their spices and things. And when they get inside, where they anticipated the painful sight of seeing the body of their friend, they found nothing but an empty slab. It was gone. He was gone. And that came as a surprise to them. It shouldn't have come as a surprise to them. Because at least twice, probably more, at least twice, he told them what was going to happen. Just look at these two verses real quick. In other Luke passages, Luke chapter 9. Somewhere. But in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 18, he comes to them and he says, the Son of Man's going to suffer and die, and on the third day be raised. He said, when it gets to the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's the third day, I'm not going to be there. He told them that, but they forgot. They didn't remember what he told them. And also, where they had expected to be alone in their grief, they found two strangers. Strangers with a message. And those strangers said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? He reminded them what they had been told, which they had forgotten. But he used the word remember. Remember what he told you. Remember that there is an ingredient here which you have not taken into account. Remember what you have already been told. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. Just remember, he told you. And then he goes on to tell them what Jesus told them. Why did you come here expecting to find something other than what he told you was going to be here? He said he wasn't going to be here. Why did you come here expecting to find him here? You have chosen to forget, but you need to remember. You see, the psychologists, and well, my wife as well, explain it by calling it selective memory. I see it in my kids, but never in myself. But that we remember things that are important to us, but we forget other things that we feel aren't necessarily that important. And the point is that on the basis of our feelings, we decide what to remember. That makes me feel good. I'm going to remember that. I didn't like that so much. I don't really want to have to do that chore, so I'm going to forget it. I see that in my kids all the time. Clean the playroom. I don't remember you telling me to do that. You should, because I said it 5 times. But I can remember, for example, innumerable amounts of sports statistics. I know plenty of you can testify to that being truth. I can probably name everybody who's won the Super Bowl since I was like 6. But have Amanda send me to the grocery store with a list of like 4 or 5 things, and I'll probably forget 3 of them, get the wrong brand of a different one. So I show up with some of the wrong stuff or nothing at all. Don't go home empty-handed. That's a bad plan. That's why we have cell phones. But I remember the things that matter to me. And apparently those 3 things I forgot when I was going to the grocery store weren't all that important to me. If they had been like chips and dip, I probably would have remembered them. I can put together a sermon, and I can go over it a couple times, and I can come and I can share with you guys on Sunday. But have Eden tell me all the names of all the dinosaurs that he knows? Forget it. I'm never going to remember all that. I remember a few of them, but I'm often even surprised that he can remember all of them. He's only 6, and he knows what a pachycephalosaurus is. We got him dinosaurs, like a pack of 12 toys for his birthday, and he's pulling them out of the box. He goes, he named all 12 of them. And we're like, sure, that seems right. Maybe that's right. I don't know. But I can remember what's important to me. Now, the women came to the tomb, and they're in the same predicament. They had heard Jesus tell them that he was going to die, and he was going to suffer, and not in that order, and he was going to raise to life. They remembered the first part, but they did not remember the other part. But they didn't remember it because, well, one, if you look at those passages, if you look a little past them, they say, but they did not understand. He was saying something to them, and it was not computing. He might as well have been telling them to clean the playroom. They didn't remember because it wasn't something that was computing with them. They didn't understand it. They didn't have the experience to make it real to them. It didn't connect with their lives. And so they didn't remember it. But the word of the angels at the tomb, he said to remember. Remember who he is. Remember what he promised. Remember what he told you he was going to do. And then verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. They just needed reminded. And this is a word, yeah, for the women, definitely. But it's also a word for us, too, that we need to remember. We need to be reminded. Because I suspect that we are not too different from these women in our forgetfulness. A little bit more like them than we want to think or admit. That we've forgotten a lot. And though we have come this morning to share in the practice of Easter, it's Easter. You go to church on Easter. And though we've come to share in that, we have not remembered that this is not a memorial to a dead Jesus. We're not having a memorial service this morning. We're celebrating because he's alive. It's pointing to the fact that he is a living presence. Right here, right now. Tomorrow, when you go back to work, or maybe you're not at work tomorrow, maybe you get to be off because of Easter. But as you go back to your life, still a living presence in your life. We need to remember that. Last week I challenged you as to whether the gospel had just become another story to you. And do you remember its reality? Do you remember its power? Do you remember his promises? Because he made a lot of them to us. And if you're here this morning, you don't feel like you have a sense of purpose. No awareness of your destiny. You don't feel like you have a direction. It's because you don't remember. You need to remember that he is alive and that he lives so that he can give us life. If you find that you're carrying some unresolved grief today, then remember. Remember that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. We sang that song a couple weeks in a row. Death was arrested. He has broken the boundaries of ultimate grief. We need to remember what he promises us, what he offers to us. If you assume this morning that you're finished and that your life doesn't have a future or at least anything that seems worthwhile, then remember that the living Christ is a presence that reaches down and grabs our hands and lifts us up and makes us new. And remember, as those women who were the first to find out about his resurrection eventually did remember, that no tomb is strong enough to hold him in. Remember that no force is great enough to restrict him in any way. And that there is no good that he will keep away from those who love him and serve him. But the problem is, we have restricted ourselves because we just don't remember. We don't remember his promises. We don't remember who he is. We don't remember whose we are. Who do we belong to? We have to remember and live in the victory that he offers us, with that living presence in our lives. And most of all, remember what Christ is doing in you. It doesn't have to be in the past tense. What is he doing now? Even when others put you down, even when other people claim that it's not happening and it's not true, remember that he's the one who cannot be held down even by death. And he's working to renew you, even if others can't see what's happening. So here are these women, privileged above all others to get to see Jesus first, to get to be witnesses of this resurrection. They can't even believe it. They're stunned, they're shocked, and they remember. They remember what he said, and they feel like they have to share it. And they were told to go share it, and so off they run to go tell the apostles what happened. And I find this a little bit disconcerting. They get there. They've just had this amazing experience. And this is what the next verse says. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Ugh. They just ran all the way there to tell them, and now they don't believe them. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a lack of faith, if it was a little bit of male chauvinism. Oh, these women don't know what they're talking about. I'm not claiming that. I'm just saying what they might have been saying, just to clear that up. But they said, I mean, what a letdown it would be to have the greatest news in the history of the world and to have somebody say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's true. That would be terrible. But remember and don't forget who Christ is and what he's doing in you, even if others write it off and say it can't be happening, say it means nothing, because he's bringing the kingdom into your life, whether other people buy into it or not. No matter what the skeptics might say, he wants to renew you. Maybe you've reached a new plateau in your life. You found a new decision, a new direction, new determination, a new awareness of Christ, maybe even for the first time. And you're so excited about it, and you're so strong in this decision, and you go and you share it with somebody, you tell them, and they laugh at you. And they say you're wrong. That's when you have to remember that Jesus is living. He's not just a concept. He's not just a great idea. He's a living presence. I want to quote a fine theologian. His name is Charlie Brown. He says to Lucy one day, he says, "Lucy, do you see that airplane up there? That's where I'd like to be. Going somewhere. Going somewhere else." But Lucy, ever the realist, dispensing advice at the pre-inflationary price of 5 cents, she says, "Charlie Brown, forget it. When you get somewhere else, you're still going to be the same person. You're still going to be who you always were." But Charlie Brown, not dashed by that bucket of ice water she just dumped on him, he says, "Lucy, there would be new and different people, and maybe they would give me a second chance, a fresh start." And she says, "Forget it, Charlie Brown. Once they got to know you, you'd be right back where you started." That's a good friend, right? But something's stirring in this 7-year-old soul. I think he's 7. I don't know. That's a guess. but he's persistent. He says, "But Lucy, maybe these new people would be different and they would give me a new start." But she also is persistent, more like obstinate. But she says, "Forget it, Charlie Brown. Forget it. People are people." How many of us have Lucy's telling us to forget it? We don't need anything new. We can't get a new start. Nothing's going to change. Nothing can change. You know, death is death and tombs are tombs, right? It's not what Jesus said. He defeated everything and he rose back to life. We have to remember that Jesus is alive and that he does make a difference in our lives. We have to remember that even when everybody else tells you to forget about it, he's a living presence in your life and he wants to make you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come." When we come to him, he makes us new. He gives us that new start that Charlie Brown was looking for. And no matter how many Lucys there are that tell us to forget it, people can't change. They're wrong. Because when Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins, and then he rose to life 3 days later and defeated sin, death, and Satan, he offered us a living presence and he offered us renewal, a chance to be new. Not to just turn over a new leaf, but to be a new creation altogether. We sang a hymn at the beginning. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he is living, whatever men may say. We need to remember that death couldn't hold him down. And because it couldn't hold him down, he can lift us up. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the renewal that you offer us. Lord, sometimes we just feel broken down and there's just nothing in the future for us, Lord. But you offer us something different. You rose to life so that we could also have life. And Lord, we need to remember that. We need to be reminded, or we need to hear it for the first time. Whichever it is, Lord, challenge us in our hearts right now to just come to you and to put everything in your hands and to know that you will lift us up and you will renew us and you will make us new, Lord. Lord, we know that as we sing this closing song, in celebration of what you have done for us, you are here celebrating with us. In your name we pray. Amen.